As soon as worship's done, or the benediction's done this evening, I'm going to let Mike Monterano go to the back and greet you all, and I'm going to go out this way. Not that I don't love you, I do, but I need to get by. I want to get by to see Doris Lopez before visiting hours close at 8. Do pray for her. It's kind of a setback. She's going to have further surgery to correct a little problem that came with her previous surgery, so pray for her. She's been in the hospital now over 2 months, I guess, with different things. I hope you did get your prayer list, and if you didn't, you can get it tonight. Some copies left. Starkly on the front page is the U.S. Supreme Court decision on same-sex marriage, which we should hear rendered either this week or in the next couple of weeks. All the Supreme Court decisions, at least from this term, need to be announced before the end of June. If you're following this closely, and I hope you are, this is the nearest that I can remember within the American Christian community, at least as far as I know, the last couple of centuries, in which we are facing the very possibility that there may well be civil disobedience if the Supreme Court does essentially sanction same-sex marriage in every state. Not a few ministers, we're talking about thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of ministers, including this one, simply will not submit to whatever the state tells us that we must do in these matters. Not going to do it. And that's the first of what I'm afraid is going to be, or not afraid, but I'm concerned, going to be any number of challenges to our faith that are going to come down the line. So read what Tom and Flo put on that front page, very important. And I don't know if the Supreme Court justices have made their decision or not, but we still need to pray for that decision as it comes out. But brothers and sisters, don't let your hearts be troubled at all. We have in this country enjoyed for many years a free ride. It's been easy to be a Christian in this country. And whenever it's easy to be a Christian in a culture, the Christianity isn't a very good stock. So praise the Lord that he's helping to test our faith and refine it as gold. Yes? Oh, did you? Good. And how is she today? Good. Good. Her spirit, that's right, specifically, we need to pray that that surgery get done. Her spirits are good. Good, excellent. Tonight I want you to think about the phrase that the Apostle Paul calls the obedience of faith and the blessedness of obedience. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from Jesus Christ the Lord. Let's stand for the call to worship appropriately from the first psalm. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither, and all that he does he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Hymn number 558 is a very well-known version of that of Psalm 1. Let's sing together 558. Now remember to keep your hymnal like this. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name be glory given. For you are all glorious, all good, all wise, all true, all powerful, all magnificent, and full of grace. Our God, we praise you for the attribute of your gentleness, for it was of David, the one who so much knew what sin and its consequences was. It was David himself who at the end of his life said, your gentleness has made me great. And so, our God, we praise you with all of your attributes, of your gentleness, your kindness toward us. Our Lord, forgive us for all of the practical rebellion of our lives, for all of the de facto atheism of our lives, for the coldness of our lives when we should be fervent with passion for you. And our Lord, forgive us when our passions become sinful passions. Our God, we praise you for your grace that is building your church. And we pray for every faithful expression of your church, of whatever denomination in all of the world. For our God, our desire is that your word, the proper discipline of the church, the prayers of your people, and the right administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper be those things, those powerful means of grace, together with the pure fellowship of the saints, that are the great force for good in the world. We thank you for the conclusion of the General Assembly of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Thank you, our Father, for safety, for all of the commissioners who traveled to and from the Assembly, not least for Elder Montemurano and his safety. And our Lord, for all of the different decisions that were rendered, further the work of your kingdom through them. And especially we pray that you would continue to prosper the work of foreign missions and the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, especially help General Secretaries Mark Bube and Doug Clawson in their labors, and the administrative staff with the many demands upon them. We thank you, our God, for the growth of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in the past year, and we thank you for the home mission works that we have, and we pray that you'd prosper each of the home missionaries as well as the foreign missionaries. And our Lord, for our brother John Shaw and his work as General Secretary, encourage him and prosper him in his work. And we pray, our Lord, that you will build particularly these home mission churches and add to them and provide men trained for that work. We thank you for the work of Christian education, for our brother Danny Olinger and his labors there. And our Lord, we pray for the work of Great Commission publications that we do with the Presbyterian Church in America, and for Marvin Padgett as executive director of that very challenging and demanding work. Bless him in his labors. And for our brother Danny Olinger, his work with the Ministerial Training Institute, and for the various publications that are done, especially the work of the Psalter Hymnal Committee. Our Lord, use all of these materials, the website, the Psalter Hymnal, the teaching from the Ministerial Training Institute, all of these things and others, to the end, our Lord, that Christ and the gospel would be made known. For the work of the Diaconal Committee of the denomination, we pray particularly for our brother David Nakla and the work that he does, and for the many short-term teams that are working this summer, both abroad and in this country. Lord, thank you that we have been able to harness so many of the gifts of our young people and of our older people as well, and prosper their work, we pray. And especially as there are challenging needs for ministers who are retiring, who don't have adequate compensation. Our God, we pray that you would give the Orthodox Presbyterian Church wisdom and grace in dealing with these and with the widows of so many of our ministers who have gone to glory. And then, our Lord, for the vast work of the Committee on Ecumenicity, Lord, use our brother Jack Sawyer, the committee, churches, the labors that local churches render, Lord, so many things we can't even think of them all, but Lord, to encourage these faithful Reformed and Presbyterian works around the world. Lord, many of these have no contact outside of their own nations other than through the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Use that to encourage these, we pray. And then, our Lord, we ask for our nation. Our God, we confess that we are stunned, we are shocked, we are amazed at all that we see. And yet, Lord, when we see how wicked this nation has become and how saltless the professed Christian church has become, in that sense, we are not surprised. Our God, we pray for decisions of the Supreme Court to be rendered in the weeks ahead, particularly regarding same-sex marriage. And our God, give to our Supreme Court justices a baptism of sanity in what they do. Our God, we ask that the stupor of a political correctness and faddishness would not warp the thinking and the decisions of justices who are meant to judge according to law and not according to sociology, and that false sociology. And our God, we pray that should decisions be rendered that would legalize, that would sanction, that would promote perversion, our God, we pray that we would only grow in a compassion and a love and a concern to see the gospel transform people, that you would drive away the fear of calling people living lifestyles that are in an ultimate way self-destructive, calling them to repentance. And our God, where necessary, regardless of the consequences, to say what we have not had to say in our land for many, 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 many decades. We ought to obey God rather than man. God, do beyond anything we could ask or think in these matters. And now, our Lord, this evening, as we come from the grand meta-theme of the Bible that captivated us this morning, and we come right down to the nature of individual saving faith ministered to us by your own word read and preached, and our God, cause us to build one another up in our most holy faith as we sing, as we pray, and as we fellowship, all in the magnificent, gracious, saving name of Jesus Christ, in whom we confirm our desire to be heard by saying together, Amen. Please be seated. Now, from hymns 291 to 300, now we come to hymns of Christ's exaltation. So we're just going to sing a couple of them tonight. What would you just scan them over before you take a moment. 291, see the conqueror mounts in triumph on the ascension of Christ. That one we know. And then the crown, and then we get to Christ's exaltation. You know these, crown him with many crowns, all hail the power of Jesus' name, blessing and glory and honor. Well, we know many of these, so what would you like to sing? From, notice the numbers in the bulletin, 291 to 300. What is it? 299. 299. We sing triumphantly of our Lord's exaltation. Keep your hymnals flat. Sing out. Look ye, saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now from the fight return victorious. Every knee to him shall bow, crown him. of Diadem or Coronation, a little bit easier for you. They're both the same song. They're okay. We're going to sing both, then we'll sing the one you picked. Okay, let's listen to one stanza of 297, then we're going to sing the all six stanzas. You know the tenor and bass, sing that. Amen. Let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 5, or Matthew 3, rather, in verses 1 through 10. Matthew chapter 3, and this is page 1027. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness, Matthew 3, 1. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. And then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with your repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And then continue in Matthew chapter 23 and verses 25 to 28, page 1033. Matthew 23, verse 25 through verse 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. And then the text that will be our focus for the evening, James chapter 2 and verses 14 through 26. And this is page 1289. Hebrews, right after the book of Hebrews. James 2 and verses 14 through 26. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works, and the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. God grant us special measures of the Holy Spirit, not just to understand your word, but to be changed by it, lest we leave here with a faith that is absent from works. Amen. Please be seated. James, what are you talking about? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? James, have you not heard of the book of Galatians, written by the Apostle Paul, in which he pronounces an absolute anathema on anyone who adds works to faith? James, what are you talking about? Now, brothers and sisters, basic lesson in the New Testament. If you get this right, it will save you from thousands of errors. By nature, we are outside of the favor of God. God says, by nature, by birth, whether you've been baptized or not, whether you're a Presbyterian or Reformed, by nature, we are children of wrath, even as the rest. Every single one of us in this room, by nature, is that way. Outside of a right relationship with God, okay, just being in the state of nature, there is only one way by which you are made right with God: by faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the only way you can be made right with God: by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We are outside of God, and there's only one entrance, and it is Christ, and that is the way we enter. But when one is in a right relationship with God by grace through faith, and what we call justification, faith shows itself. Faith is very practical in its obedience to the Word of God. It's what we call sanctification. So one is justification and sanctification. Faith is justified by practical obedience. So that's what James is talking about here in verses 14 and following. Notice what James says as he writes. He's talking about things that we see. You know, one of you says, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body. What good is that? You can see that that person's faith is not manifesting itself at work. Now, someone says, well, you've got faith and I've got works. Notice James says, show me your faith apart from works. I'm going to show you my faith by my works. And it's in that context that verse 22, speaking of Abraham, he says, you see that faith was active along with Abraham's work, and faith was completed by his works. And so we're talking, some people have described one, the first, as justification before God. Okay, I am guilty before God. How can I be right with God? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I trust in him. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Justification. Sanctification shows itself. Justification before others shows itself by our obedience. One person, interestingly, commenting on this text in which James says, you believe that God is one, well, you do well. The demons also believe that and tremble. One modern writer said, hell will have its share of people who are monotheistic, Trinitarian, orthodox, and lost. Hell will have its share of people who are monotheistic, Trinitarian, orthodox, and lost. And so here, James says over against that, show me your faith by your works. Remember Hebrews 11? By faith, Noah built the ark. By faith, Abraham obeyed. That's what we're talking about. And in some other cases, actually, Jesus speaks of justification in this way. He says, wisdom is justified of her children. You can see in the children the effects of the influence of wisdom, and it's evident in them. Wisdom is justified, you know, in their children. In Matthew 26 and 27, Matthew 12, 36 and 37, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Whoa. At the last day, our words will be testimonies to whether we were following the Lord faithfully or not. That's a chilling, chilling section. Okay, but we're in Pilgrim's Progress, and it's just the background. Incidentally, one of the writers, I've got to quote this man because he's Greek. A man named Spyros Sodiatis, and he says of this whole matter of what true faith is. He says this verse in James is a pronouncement of the practicality of the Christian faith. Christianity is not getting a few notions into our heads, but it is a change in the seat of all of our affections, our loves, our desires and dispositions. It is a change of heart. Now, true, we begin with the head, but we travel to the heart, and from the heart to the hand. Okay, so that's what true faith is. Now, we are in Pilgrim's Progress, sort of. I mean, we're using this as a foil to deal with these kinds of things. And last time we came to the scariest character, the character called Talkative. Christian and Faithful are on the way to the celestial city, and they meet a great talker. Why, he'd be excellent in New York City, working in Madison Avenue or down on Wall Street. He is an amazing talker about the faith. And it's attractive to Christian and Faithful. They're heading to the celestial city, kind of a lonely walk, and this man loves to talk about the things of God. In fact, he loves to talk about anything, but particularly he loves to talk about God and all the wonders of God. And so he talks, and Christian smells a rat. But Faithful thinks that this is a pleasant one to have with him. And so as we go on in the story, we come to realize that Talkative really isn't a genuine believer in Christ. He talks the talk, but he doesn't walk the walk. And Faithful points this out to, or Christian points this out to Faithful, and Faithful begins to get it. He begins to realize there's something wrong. But how do you know it's more than just talking the talk? In this very rich statement, Christian says to Faithful, as he speaks with him about these things, notice what he says as he comes to him. He says, go to him, Talkative, and enter into some serious discussion about the power of true religion. And ask him plainly, after he's agreed with his topic, which he will readily do, whether this power of true religion has been set up in his heart, house, or daily behavior. How does the saving grace of God show it when it indwells the heart of a man? Now, I'm going to let you read this on your own. It's actually kind of lengthy and maybe not one of the tightest parts in Bunyan. But for our purposes, what's the power of true religion in the heart, in the home, and in daily conduct? That's what we're dealing with in the section this evening. And just to whet your appetite, and I've seen this happen, Faithful begins to ask some pretty probing questions about Talkative's walk with God, and he gets very upset. I remember once dealing with a young man, and he was talkative. He'd been well taught, but clearly not a godly man. And at one point, just asking him a few questions, he blurted out, says, "Why do you judge me about my Christian faith?" And all I'd done was ask him some questions. Well, you can read that for yourself. Here's what we're going to do tonight to make this a little more interesting for us. Elders, don't tell the presbytery this because I'll get in trouble. But let's just imagine at this point, okay, that each of you is an elder, and we are in a membership interview, and the person's talkative, okay? And you are in the session room. We'd have to really crowd the room unless we meet in the fellowship. Well, you're all here in the session room. It is a membership interview. This talkative wants to come into membership in the church. And how do you deal with him about whether there's the power of true faith in his soul? Well, let's use the book of church order. You're meeting as elders with this party whose name is Talkative. And the first two vows, these are great. Talkative is thrilled with this. Do you believe the Bible, consisting of the Old and New Testaments, to be the Word of God, and its doctrine of salvation to be the perfect and only true doctrine of salvation? Well, Talkative is in all his glory. He will tell you about the doctrine of the inspiration of the Scriptures, and he will tell you about how the Old Testament points us forward to Jesus, how the New Testament is fulfilled in Jesus. He probably knows some of the Greek words and Hebrew words, and surely this most magnificent and sublime book reveals the only way a person can be right with God. And you say, yes, he got that first vow down. Great. And then a second vow, and he's even more thrilled with this. Do you believe in one living and true God, in whom eternally there are three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who are the same in being and equal in power and glory, and that Jesus Christ is God the Son, come in the flesh? And you are in awe of how this man can open up to you the beauty of the doctrine of a Trinity. Three persons, one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. And he has studied the first four ecumenical councils that lay out the truth that Jesus is truly God. He is truly man. There's no admixture and composition of the two. And even further, he has two distinct natures, human and divine, and yet he's one person. And you say, wow, this is amazing. This is clearly the man who's cut out to be the next professor of systematic theology at Westminster Seminary. Vows one and two are great. And here's the reason why. Regardless of its being besmirched in our culture, good theology, good doctrine, is the most wonderful and fascinating and captivating, if I can put it this way, of all sciences. It is satisfying to be able, in the doctrine of the Trinity, to be able to understand the unity and diversity of a world that he's made, to be able, in the doctrine of creation, to be liberated, to see that this world is not a monochromatic thing, but it percolates with the glory of God in all things, that the great mystery of God and his love is in this incarnate Christ, this God-man, and the fact that his work is the satisfaction of justice and mercy. See, let me put it this way. Theology, see, sciences, wonderful the sciences, they are the engineering. They are the studies and the equations and the equipment that allow us to traverse this world and be amazed at what God has put in it. Theology is the Hubble telescope. It takes you above all of these things, and you're in awe of this God, and you're meant to be brought in awe of him. Anyway, that is why he is captivated with these things. And in itself, that's not bad. But now, Talkative in the interview is confronted with the third vow. And here we're going to slightly alter the vow. Instead of it saying, do you confess that because of your sinfulness? Because see, that's what people say when they come here and they profess their faith. But in a membership interview, it's not, do you confess that because of your sinfulness? But do you abhor and humble yourself before God? Do you repent of your sin? And that you trust for salvation, not in yourself, but in Jesus Christ alone. Talkative, what's your attitude about yourself before God? Well, I'm very smart. I'm really quite intelligent. And I love to talk. No. What is your attitude about yourself as a sinner before a holy God? Oh, I cry out against sin. Do you cry out against your own sin? When did you last do it? When did you last grieve over your infractions before God? Did you ever once experience what it is with Job, and that's what this language is from, before God in his glory, to get down flat on your face and say, I abhor myself and I repent of my sin? Ah, yes, I have read of many testimonies. No, have you done that? The power of true religion. That you repent of your sin. Ah, I would love to discourse on the meaning of repent. No, I don't want you to do that. When did you last stop doing something wrong in your personal life, in your home, or in your community? When did you last stop doing something that was wrong? Ask forgiveness of it before God and your neighbor and change your course. I fear you're being a little bit judgmental. The Bible says repentance is the mark of God's people. John began with it. Jesus began with it. Paul began with it. I don't want to know what you believe about repentance is. When did you last stop something that you knew was wrong and ask somebody to forgive you for it? In your home, with your family, in your neighborhood. And that you trust for salvation not in yourself, but in Jesus Christ alone. I would love to talk with you about salvation by grace through faith alone. Now tell me what it is that you are a naked, helpless, in yourself filthy sinner under the wrath of God who must cry to God for grace. Tell me what that experience is like. See, that's the power of true religion, folks. That's what it does in people's lives. And talkative is, of course, not happy with that as you ask him questions. Why? Because there, you see, is a difference between praising virtue and practicing it. Talkatives can praise virtue. Why wouldn't you want to praise virtue? You're foolish if you don't praise virtue. In fact, you're foolish if you praise in virtuousness. But do you practice it? No, not just that you abhor sin. How about your own sin? Now let me give you an example. And here, if this cuts close to you, let the chips fall where they may. But as I'm speaking it, it cuts first to me. Elder visits. Not infrequently, in certain elder visits, we'll begin talking about the Christian life and dealing with the world. And before you know it, all the fingers are pointed out there. The corrupt politicians, the iniquitous leaders, the rebels in the streets, those with perversion in their homes, the lying, the filth out there. How about you? When did you last examine your own heart for your lustful thoughts? When did you last check yourself for lying? When did you last fly over the speed limit and saying it's all right? Jesus says, we've done these things. It's as if we've done the actual worst act. See, that's what that vow is all about, and that's what you deal with talkatives. Repentance is what a true work of grace shows itself in repentance. Repenting not just generally, but of specific sins specifically. When did you last ask forgiveness of your spouse? Well, you know, I don't ever remember sinning against my, but that's interesting. I think the Bible speaks about believers as those who regularly don't do the things they ought to do and do the things they shouldn't do. Could it be that you're trusting in your own self-righteousness? Could it be? Wow. Trust for salvation. Yes, I know about all of what it is to trust in Jesus for salvation. In fact, I've read wonderful books about what it is to trust. You know, you can know how a plane flies. Are you willing to get in it and let it take you to 35,000 feet? That's the difference. That you trust for salvation, not in yourself, but in Jesus Christ alone. Oh, that's just vow three. What about vow number four? It's interesting. Christian says to talkative. Remember, the soul of religion is in the practical part. Do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your sovereign Lord? And let's skip the do you promise that. That's for the vow a person may take before the congregation. Do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your sovereign Lord? And in reliance on the grace of God, do you serve him with all that is in you? Do you forsake the world? Do you resist the devil? Do you put to death your sinful deeds and desires? Do you lead a godly life? I love the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If Christ is not your Lord, he's not your Savior. What does that mean to you practically? When Jesus speaks in his word, do you do it? When you hear the word of God preached, is your pulse to obey? Give me some examples. I think you're being very, very strict. Yes, I am. Because the Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Do you not only confess Jesus Christ as your sovereign Lord, but do you, in reliance on the grace of God, serve him with all that is in you? Ah, yes, I love to read about Christian service. Do you tithe? When people are in need, do you give assistance to them? Do you make your gifts available to serve others? Or are you too busy reading your books about service? To forsake the world. Ah, yes, I loathe the world. I abominate. In fact, I could even quote the verse, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Where do you get your values about money? Where do you get your values about the sacredness of human life? Where do you get your view of how you're to think? How do you think about things in the world? Do you resist the devil? Well, quite frankly, I have serious questions about whether there is a devil, because academically there are many. Jesus had to resist the devil. How do you do it? Well, I fear that really I'm dealing with deficiencies in my own. How do you resist the devil? Do you know enough scripture to quote it so that when you're tempted to sin against God, you stick him with it? If you're tempted to steal, do you say, the Bible says, you shall not steal? What about your dealings with your own lusts? You shall not commit adultery. Put to death your sinful deeds and desires. I love to read Owen's Mortification of Sin. Tell me how you put sin to death. You're being too personal. No. If you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. What does it mean, practically speaking, to put to death your wicked lusts? Tell me how you do it. And lead a godly life. What does your wife say about your Christianity? What do your neighbors say about it? What do your children say about it? I'm reminded of the time Charles Spurgeon. I love Spurgeon as a pastor and as a preacher. Eminent. He was on a train and he wanted some time alone to study. And someone came to him and said, Mr. Spurgeon, I would like your view of the seals in the book of Revelation. And Spurgeon knew the talkative. And he said, before I answer your question, tell me how your relationship is with your wife and your children. And he left. Now that's the kind of thing we're getting at here. It's interesting. Billy Sunday, who was a professional baseball player in the 19th century and was converted and became a very famous evangelist in the early part of the 20th century and a Presbyterian. I love Billy Sunday. He said, I wouldn't give you 2 cents for your religion if even your dog and your cat weren't made better by it. And that's what we're talking about. And if your dog and your cat are made better by it, what about your wife? What about your children? What about your husband? What about your neighbors? And then also in all of these things, perhaps to ask talkative, can you tell me the blessedness that you experience in acknowledging Jesus Christ as your sovereign Lord and serving him with all that's in you and forsaking the world and resisting the devil and putting to death your sinful deeds and desires and lead a godly life? Tell me about the blessedness of the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness. Give me practical expressions of how that works. I think you're being too personal with me. Yes, I am. Because the Bible speaks in intensely personal terms. Blessed is the man. Blessed are you when. But I can tell you books I have read about the blessings of... No. Tell me in your own life what that means. And you know, it's interesting when you deal with these things. It would be easy to say, this is so hard to serve Christ. I mean, quite frankly, this is what it is. To serve Christ as the sovereign Lord, when the academy and the state and the federal government and all the local pundits say, you call me Lord, buddy and gal. It's hard. To serve God with all that's in you? To forsake the world, to be constantly... bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, to resist the devil, put to death your sinful deeds and desires, and lead a godly life. But it's so hard. That's right. Because see, the imperfections and the challenges of this world, the challenge of the world that would make itself Lord, and the challenge of the devil, and the challenge of the world and its ideas, and all of these things in the world are your greatest opportunities to show the genuineness of your faith. Faith is easy to show if there's no opposition. But when there's the refining fires out there, you find out if you got gold or dross. And then the fifth vow, which is too much neglected, to talkative. Do you, not promise to, you do that in a vow. Do you participate faithfully in this church's worship and service? Do you submit in the Lord to its government and to heed, and do you heed its discipline, even if you're found delinquent in doctrine or life? That's too much neglected today. Election. God doesn't just choose a bunch of individuals and ordain they're going to be plopped in front of a TV. Come on, give me a break. Christ loved his church and gave himself for it. Christ has given his head over all things to the church, which is body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. By his blood, God purchased the church. And see, there's an impulse in a true Christian to say, it's not good for me to be alone. And when God converts you, He works in you, and you want to hear the voice of the great shepherd wherever it comes, but particularly in his church, and you follow him. Because remember, Jesus said, they don't believe me because they're not of my sheep. So it's when you believe Jesus. Anyway, okay, so the church. Do you love to worship God? I know all about the Reformed doctrine of worship. I don't care. Tell me about the delights you get in worship. Tell me about the satisfaction of worship according to the Word of God. How does heaven meet you in worship? How are you brought flat on your face before God in worship? How do you respond to what's said when the preacher preaches? I have my own opinions, thank you. Christ has his too. And he says, if you're my sheep, you'll hear my voice and not follow the voice of a stranger. Incidentally, membership interviews usually aren't quite like this, but we're making a point. I see, brothers and sisters, even when you come to that listening, are you listening to the voice of the great shepherd or of wolves? See, people who follow cult leaders, they're not going to go to heaven because they're sincere, even though they're wrong. They're following the voice of wolves who will devour them. The Lord's people innately know that stuff is wrong, and they want to follow the shepherd. And that's the importance, above all else in a church, of the faithfulness. It's faithfulness to the Word of God. I mean, quite frankly, is it pandering to the culture and to man, or is it seeking to winsomely, graciously, forthrightly bring the Word of God so you can hear the voice of God? And then how do you respond to what you're hearing? It's interesting that in Pilgrim's Progress, it's sort of like that experience with the young man I spoke with some years ago who was, don't judge me. After this kind of interrogation by faithful, talkative says, I cannot but conclude that you are some irritable or mournful fellow who's not worthy of being conversed with. And so, adieu. So long. You know what the true pain of church discipline is? The true pain of church discipline is not that someone leaves the church. That's not the true pain of church discipline. It's that he or she doesn't listen to what's said. They left the church. Isn't it tragic they left the church? I feel so bad that... Isn't it tragic they didn't listen to what God said in his word? Do you submit in the Lord to the government and discipline of the church? And in case you should be found delinquent in doctrinal life, heed its discipline. Now, I would suggest, and there'd be a lot of reformation. I commended our elders, incidentally, before the meeting. I don't want to think I'm getting at them in this. I thank God. This isn't the way our membership interviews go, as most of you know. But in principle, that's what it is. We don't want talkatives. You want people who know something of the power of God in their lives. And you know, it's very interesting that at the end of the day, when you come to all those things, you come back to that you abhor yourself before God and you trust for salvation, not in yourself, but in Jesus Christ alone. You know, it was Martin Luther who was not a real fan of the book of James, to say the least, because of his emphasis on justification by faith. But Luther writes about faith. I don't think it's a more beautiful description of faith. He says, oh, it is a living, busy, active, mighty thing, this faith. And so it is impossible for it not to do good works incessantly. It doesn't ask whether there are good works to do or before the question rises, it's already done them and is always at the doing of them. He who does not these works is a faithless person. He gropes and looks about after faith and good works, but knows neither what faith is nor what good works are, though he talks and talks with many words about faith and good works. See, Luther was familiar with talkatives too. But one more time, because I don't want any confusion. We are brought into a right relationship with God. We are justified. We're declared righteous by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And I beg you, if you're confused about this, you're sitting here saying, you know, in some way, my good stuff's going to get me to heaven. I say this very lovingly, puke it up. Get it out of your spiritual system. And with an empty stomach, you come to Christ alone. That's what Paul says. That's why Paul says an anathema on adding anything to Christ in justification. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then at the very same time, along with, that's Paul, this is James, salvation is by a faith that is not and is never alone. The eye alone sees. My ear doesn't see. My eye sees. It's not my ear and my eye. It's my eye that sees. Justified by faith alone. But my eye alone doesn't see. It's part of a whole body that lives. And that's what James speaks about with works. And here's the wonderful thing with these two wings, faith and good works. You fly. You fly in the service of Christ. I can't do better than end the way Bunyan does. Talkative has left. Faithful has learned his lesson. And Christian ties it all up. You did well to speak so frankly to him as you did. See if this doesn't sound like today. There's little of this faithful dealing with men today, and it is for this reason that true religion is so understandably odorous in the nostrils of many. For there are these talkative people whose religion is only in word. They're morally corrupt and vain in their conversation, and on being so numerously admitted into the fellowship of the godly, all they do is confuse the world, blemish Christianity, and grieve those who are sincere. Then did faithful say, how talkative at first lifts up his plumes, how bravely does he speak, how he presumes to drive down all before him. But so soon as faithful talks of heart work, what God does in the heart, so soon as faithful talks of heart work, like the moon that's past the full, into the wane he goes, and so will all but he who heart work know. Let's pray. Our God, we are so struck with John's ministry. He announces the kingdom of God and says, repent. And Jesus announces the kingdom of God and he says, repent. And every place Paul goes, he says, repent. And that means for the philosopher as well as the prostitute. Oh God, make us a people. Yes, we want to learn the glorious things of God. But you tell us that knowledge without love is empty and even dangerous. God, give us lives that percolate with that grace that makes us new creatures in Christ.